While you're turning there, I'll read this. Students of Mormonism. I'm just for your next president, in case it's not Barack Obama. Students of Mormonism should be aware of the ambiguity of Mormonism on the matter of plural marriage. One of the basic tenets of Mormonism for almost 170-year history is its teachings and practice of plural marriage. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, despite the current leadership efforts to make it appear that he was a monogamist, and their successors, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, Lorenzo Snow, Joseph F. Smith, and Heber J. Grant, all admittedly taught and practiced plural marriage. This fellow says, in his more than 47 years of dealing with Mormonism, I have never seen what I would call a believing male Mormon who did not profess to believe that polygamy was a godly principle. They often pointed to the manifesto or just admitted their fear of problems with family, neighbors, or the current LDS leadership or the law as reasons for not practicing it. Even women almost always defended it. Even Wilford Woodruff, who gave the manifesto, said if he were to do away with polygamy, then we must do away with the prophets and the apostles and the revelation and finally give up our religion altogether. Sounds good to me. Amen. Yet it was Wilford Woodruff who later gave the manifesto. He simply said, I now declare that my advice to the Latter-day Saints is to refrain from contracting any marriage forbidden by the law of the land. In other words, the only reason they don't practice polygamy as Mormons is because our country frowns upon it and has made laws against it. It's not because they actually think there's anything wrong with it. See? Though not often mentioned, the teaching also included that Adam was God, that Christ was married, and that both God and Christ were polygamists. They're Christians just like us? I don't think so. Today, with America's trend toward a more liberal lifestyle, the day when plural marriage will be legal may not be far away. Think about that. They're already pushing gay marriage and everything else. What do you think's next? And once they start allowing polygamy, guess who's going to jump right on the bandwagon? And that's the point of what he's saying here. He says right now, because of the explosive growth of Mormonism in African countries where polygamy is legal and is widely practiced, and since the manifesto does not forbid the practice, only suggests advice to Latter-day Saints that they refrain from contracting any marriage forbidden by the law of the land, it is only a matter of time until it is again becomes an accepted practice by the Mormons. So just keep that in your mind. You say, well, we don't have much of a choice then for president, do we? No, how about that? You never do you? Amen, and you never will. Now listen up, you're not going to choose the next president. He's already been chosen for you. I know that gets some of you mad, but I'm sorry, that's just the truth. Because they don't care which of the two you choose. They're going to get done what they need to get done. Brother Ray, who do you mean they? Well, I ain't got time for all that. Amen. But there is a they. There is a they. And it's not you. You're not in the club. And you never will be. All right. Luke chapter 4. 1 John chapter 2. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessing on the service. Now, Father, we thank You so much, Lord, just for a good day yesterday, the spring picnic, and just for good services this morning. Father, we pray that You meet with us now. God, would You please speak to hearts? Father, would You help me as I preach the Word of God tonight? Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. We thank You for the old songs of Zion that we're able to sing, Lord, that just stir our heart and remind us once again of Your goodness, Your great grace and love towards us. Father, just for the privilege, Lord, that we have to be called Your children, Lord, just to know that we have a home in heaven. Lord, we just thank You for being so good. Pray now, Lord, that You'd meet and bless, work in hearts. God, manifest the truth and reveal to the hearts of Your people what they need to see and understand tonight. Father, we'll be sure to give You all the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 2. Here in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days did he eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee in the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. By the way, he quoted the verse wrong. How about that? He left some out. Because if you read back in the psalm where this comes from, back in Psalm 91, he says he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. In all thy ways. Verse 12, And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. I wonder if Jesus, when he told the devil there that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, was telling the devil to quit tempting him. Because he was his Lord and God. Jesus is God. Amen. Now, in all this thing here, what we need to do is understand temptation. What is temptation? Well, hold your place there in Luke, and look with me, please, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice three things there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When the devil tempts Jesus Christ to turn those stones into bread, there's the lust of the flesh. When the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, the lust of the eyes. And when the devil tells him, cast thyself down, God will give his angels charge over you in all thy way. Listen, he's doing that, tempting him through the pride of life. Every temptation that you'll ever receive, every sin that you ever commit, is a result of one of those three things. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. The first time man ever sinned, look back there with me in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Notice, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil came to tempt Eve, once he got her to doubt the infallibility of the Word of God, he lies to her in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. He's a liar. The wages of sin is death. Verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, look at that, when the woman saw the lust of the eyes, that the tree was what? Good for food, lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons, and brethren, we've been in a mess ever since. And it all started with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now look with me, please, in the book of James. James chapter 1, the lust of the flesh. Understanding temptation. Temptation is a temptation towards the lusts of your flesh. James chapter 1, and look with me in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. See, someone says, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything. But what the devil does is he knows your flesh. See, he knows what to bring by your way. And now notice what happens. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What happened to Adam and Eve? That lust conceived. And when that lust conceived, it brought forth death to all of the human race. The first time you knowingly sin as you're growing up, your name is taken out of the book of life. And you are abiding in death. And then it is not until you get saved that your name, this time written in the blood of Christ, is put back into that book. And that's why little children and babies, we know they go to heaven. You start out with your name in the book. That's why Moses said, God, if you're going to take my name out of the book, see, you can have your name taken out of the book. But then what happens when someone's name gets put out of that book? Well, it's going to have to be put back in. And the only way that can happen is to be saved. Amen. The saints, the Bible says, whose names are in the book of life. That's why the Bible says you have a new name written down. We sing that song, we have a new name written in glory. When you got saved, the Lord gives you a new name and puts you back in that book. Amen. Thank God for that. But the whole idea here is what happened is that lust conceived. Now look with me in two places, Isaiah 59 in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 59 and Acts chapter 5. Isaiah 59. And then we'll look in Acts chapter 5. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs. What is it? It's the result of lust, what? Conceiving. Every one of us is here today because of something that was conceived. Amen. You're here because of the result of conception. That little baby is here as the result of something conceived. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So what's the purpose of temptation? It's to try to get that lust to conceive. Don't let it conceive. Look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Once again, this time with Ananias and Sapphira. And in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They had an idea. And then you know what they did? They thought on it. And then you know what they did? They thought it some more. And then you know what they did? They allowed that temptation to conceive. See? A lot of Christians think because they had a bad thought that they've sinned. No. No. You're going to have bad thoughts all the time because there's a devil. Amen? And he's going to come and you can be praying and be close to God in prayer and all of a sudden have a bad thought come across your mind. Amen? But the idea is when that thought comes, what do? That thing works like this. Now pay attention. This is how it goes. It's presentation. It's presented. A thought, whatever it might be. And then it's illumination. All of a sudden you get light on that thing and you say, wait a minute, that's wrong. See? You're going to have that thought and then all of a sudden it's going to, wait a minute, the Holy Ghost is going to show you, that ain't right. That isn't pleasing to God. That's not going to make God happy. Now, the next step is called debate. debate. Jesus never got to that step. You see, soon as there was illumination, no, that's not according to the Word of God. That's not the will of God. No, that's not right. Once you begin to debate that thing and think about, well, maybe I could do it and maybe I could get away with it. Maybe mom and dad won't find out. Maybe I won't have to pay that bad of a price. After all, I'm saved by grace. And you start trying to justify this thing in your heart. See, once you start getting right there, you're done. Because you know what's going to happen when you start debating that thing? That lust is going to conceive. And then a decision will be made and an act will occur. See? That's why it always starts, brethren, in the heart. It starts in the heart. When the Lord illuminates that thing to you, what is your reaction to it? Right there is you realize there's a temptation. And then what do you do with that temptation? Bob Jones Sr. is quoted as saying, behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. And that's the truth. You let that lust conceive, and it will bring forth sin. Brethren, your flesh is no good. Amen. Your flesh is no good. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. That's Bible. See, it's no. When I say it's no good, that's what the Bible says about your flesh. In my flesh dwelleth what? Some good things? A few good things? No good thing. Listen, after yesterday being here, starting at 9 o'clock and getting ready for the picnic and then doing the picnic and then doing the men's contest and then beating everybody at arm wrestling and then doing the... And then playing ping pong. And then, you know what? I had to do a wedding at 6 o'clock. I had to go over to Chuck's and somehow try to cover up this no good flesh. If you think your flesh is good, you try that all day and then smell your stuff and let me know what you think about you. Hey, you've got to let you know what your flesh is. It's no good. It's no good. It's rotten. It stinks. And if you have any doubt about that, let's come by and smell you after about 3-4 days after you're dead. Amen. Amen. That's what this is. That's what this is. You know what the Bible says? Brethren, abstain from fleshly lusts, which what? War against the soul. There's a battle going on. It is a warfare. And you've got to make up your mind as a Christian, do I want to live the rest of my life by the lusts of my flesh? Or do I want to live victorious in Jesus Christ, allow the inner man to get the victory? Does that mean that never fail? You'll never mess up. You'll never... No, and the Lord, thank God, has given us a way out of that. But that means you should be doing everything in your power and trying as hard as you can to have victory over that flesh, to not allow flesh to live and reign. Look with me in Romans chapter 13. Here's the key, brethren. Romans chapter 13. The lusts of the flesh. Hey, just turn that stone into bread. Listen, Jesus Christ had been fasting for 40 days when the devil tempted him with that. He didn't give in. He didn't give in. Romans chapter 13. Look with me there. Romans chapter 13. Let me find it real quick. Romans 13 and verse number 14. Verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make what? Make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what's going to cause you to fulfill the lusts of those of that flesh? It's when you make provision for it. Amen. And you have to do your best. Listen, I'm praying for God to protect me. I'm praying for God to help me and give me victory. That's all well and good, like I was talking about this morning. You got to do your part. You know what God said you were supposed to do? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You gotta do everything you can to keep those things away from you that you know are going to cause you to want to sin. You gotta keep them as far away from you as possible. The Bible says, listen, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Are you? No. Amen. Come on. And that's why you sin. Because you're wanting to make some other provisions for that flesh. And when you begin to start making those other provisions, hey, the opportunity for lust to conceive has been greatly increased. You know why it's harder than ever before in human history to live sinless? I'll tell you why. Because provision is more readily available than it's ever been. Think about it. Man, all you got to do is take a trip to the convenience store. All you got to do is drive down to the grocery store. All you got to do is get on the phone and you know who to call. Come on now. All you got to do is just a few clicks on that internet. I mean, just a quick trip down to the liquor store. Do you understand? It's so readily available, it's so easy to obtain, it's that much harder to fight. You're going to have to fight. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It is a war, brethren. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, we are of they that put no confidence in the flesh. You know what happens? You start trusting this sucker. Huh? Huh? Bible says you don't trust it. Don't trust it as far as you can throw it. Amen. That's the way this flesh is. Flesh will tell you about it, you're doing pretty good. Flesh will tell you, you know, you haven't done that in 4 days. You know, you're right. I haven't done that. I didn't even think about that. Now I am. See? The flesh will remind you of what you haven't been doing to get you thinking about doing it again. Amen. If you have any doubt about the power of your flesh, decide to go on a 3-day fast. Don't worry, you won't have to get to the third day. It'll be about 2 hours after you start. You'll be starving to death. Now, any other time, you can go half a day without eating and never think about it. But if you're fasting and it's in your mind, see how you are? See how that flesh is? That flesh is going to cry out, you're starving me. Oh, I've got a headache. I'm not feeling well. I'm feeling weak. And you know, that's your flesh. Amen. You've got to identify that rascal. Amen. Put no confidence in the flesh. Listen, brethren, we got to try to keep this flesh down. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. You got to do it. Keeping this flesh down, you know what it's like to me? It's like trying to keep a beach ball under the water when you're in the pool. See? And you know what you got? You got to stay on top of that thing all the time. You just let that thing just off the, just a little and get a little overconfident and quit starting thinking about what you're. Next thing you know, that thing pops up again. It'll pop up just quick, just like that. Amen. Rear its ugly head once again. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Obey it in the lusts thereof. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It always starts with a look. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Look with me in two places. Numbers chapter 33 and Isaiah chapter 2. Numbers 33, Isaiah chapter number 2. Y'all doing all right this evening? All right. Your flesh isn't too mad at me yet? Yeah, your flesh will get mad. When preaching like that goes on, man, that flesh starts saying, tell that guy to shut up, man. He keeps going like that. I'm not going to be able to have a good time this week. Amen. That's how that flesh is. Sure. Isaiah chapter 2. Look in Isaiah chapter 2 and Numbers. Numbers chapter 33. Look in Numbers 33 and verse 52. Then ye shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you. And what's the first thing they were supposed to do when they went in there to drive out the inhabitants? Destroy all their pictures. Why? God knew about that lust of the eyes. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Look with me in verse 12. Isaiah 2 and verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains. There's that pride of life. See, the Lord's bringing down all that pride. Upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of men shall be bowed down. You know what the Lord says? You've got a problem. You've got a problem with the... Oh, be careful, little eyes. what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Amen. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And you start seeing, and next thing you know, you'll start lusting. Next thing you know, lust will conceive. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We got all this advertising going around. Listen, we're in a visual society, brethren, like no other. Now, Brother Ray, you just said that there's provision like never before. Now you're saying we're in a more visual society like ever before. You're making it sound like sin is worse today than it's ever been. Yeah, how about that? Exactly. Exactly. That's where we're at, brethren. We are in the last days before the devil's son is going to take over this earth. That's where we're at. And sin is on a rampage. And sin is taken over, and as God's people, we've got to fight against it. We can't get along with it. We can't wave up the white flag and say, I surrender all to sin. We can't do it. Fight the good fight of faith. And you got to watch those eyes. Covetousness, covetousness. All covetousness begins with seeing something first. You see it, then you want it. That's how it works. The advertisers know all that. Listen, when they're trying to get you to eat that burger, why do you think they got that sexy woman eating it? Huh? See? Well, you don't even know what you're hungry for by the time you get done watching the commercial. Amen. And they do that stuff on purpose. They're trying to get you to lust. And they want that lust to conceive. See? That's what advertisers do. They want you to covet. They want you to want it, so then you'll come and get it. I mean, just the whole design of everything around us, brethren, is geared towards sin. That's what it's all about. Think about David and Bathsheba. You know how that whole thing started? It started when David took a look. And he looked, and that was it. You know what Jesus said? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery already. Why? You already debated. You've already let that lust conceive in your heart. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to fight that thing. You're going to have to fight it. You're going to have to fight it hard. And without it, you're going to end up in a mess. Look in Job. Well, I'll quote it to you. Job 31. Look in Genesis 13. Job 31. Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? See? It always starts with the eyes. There in Genesis chapter 13. You know how Lot ended up getting in the mess he got into? Look there in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Look at there. And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one to another. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know how Lot ended up getting close to Sodom in the first place? He lifted up his eyes. He saw that land. He coveted that land, that lust conceived. He wasn't thinking about, how is this going to affect my family? He wasn't thinking about, how is this going to affect my future? What is this going to end up costing me in the long run? All he was thinking about is what he saw, and that lust conceived and ended up destroying him and his whole family. Amen. And it was all because of that. Think about that thing. Paul was said to have had an infirmity in the flesh. And he prayed about that thing three times. And if you study your Bible out, you know what that infirmity that Paul had probably was? He lost his eyesight. You say that was a curse from God. It might have been a blessing. It might have been a blessing. You ever think about that? What got Samson in trouble, brother? He saw a woman. Every time he saw a woman, he got in trouble. How'd Samson end up? Getting his eyes poked out. God said, I'll give you your strength back, but it's going to cost you something. Those eyes, the lust of the eyes, you gotta watch what you're looking at. You better watch what you're looking at. You say, I can handle it. No, you can't. Why are you saying that? I just told you you're not supposed to put any confidence in the flesh. See? Look in Proverbs chapter 16, that last one, pride. Pride of life. The pride of life. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Every sin, see, is either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or it might not be a lust, it might just be pride. Pride. The Bible says the devil is the king over all the children of pride in Job 41. The Bible says walk humbly with thy God. There's only one way to walk with God, and it's to walk humbly. Pride can't enter into the picture. You can't walk with God and be proud. There are some Christians that think they're walking with God and aren't because of pride, but you can't walk with God and be proud. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. You know what results from pride? Envy, hatred, strife, bitterness, self, exalting self above others. Well, so-and-so did this to me, and the preacher talked down to me, and so-and-so yelled at me, and, well, get over yourself. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get over it. Grow up. Now, see, when I say that, some of you are like, how could he say that about me? You know what's saying that? You! That's pride, you see. All of us, man, we have to be humble to the Word of God. We have to be able to admit when maybe we messed up. And even if we know we're right and the other person's wrong, hey, guess what? You can't get bitter about that. You can't let hatred and strife come into that thing. You can't do it. You got to put it down. You got to put this flesh, man, is proud. It's self. It's me. I can't believe the number of Christians that I've offended in my ministry. I have never offended one person in a graveyard. I could say anything to them. I could preach as hard as I wanted to. I could even call them names. It wouldn't offend them a bit. You know why you get offended? Because you're you. And you think you're something. If you didn't think you were something, how could you get offended? Do you understand what it is that's getting offended in you? That's that self. That's that thing that rises up and says, how can he say that? And I don't know why he had to preach that. And I wish he wouldn't talk like that and all that stuff. Listen, it's all pride. It's all pride. It's not, oh man, those people are, I think what they're doing is really offending the Lord. No, that ain't it. It's, I think they're offending me. Come on now. Come on now. If you think it's an offense to God and you're trying to help somebody, that's one thing. But if you're just doing it because they offended you or hurt your feelings, hey, come on now. Come on now. You're going to have to get over yourself. And if you can't, you know what puts most Christians out of the battle? It's not the lust of the flesh. It's not the lust of the eyes. You know what it is? It's that pride of life. It's that root of bitterness. Oh, yeah. So-and-so did something to me, and those Christians, they don't ever get over that. They don't ever get over that, and their life just gets messed up from there on out, man. They get away from God. And they don't ever get that thing right. They don't ever repent of it. And it just creates a mess. Listen, brethren, that Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity is always putting others before self. Knowledge, listen, there's nothing wrong with knowledge. The Bible says we're to grow in knowledge. But that knowledge ought to be so that you grow in faith and in your love for God and knowing who God is. Not just growing in knowledge so you have a bunch of facts up in your head. If that doesn't change your life and get you to love God and want to do anything to please the Lord, it's a waste of time. Think about it. I've known Christians, brethren, they knew facts and figures. But when it came to the fruit of the Spirit and winning people to Christ and all that, they were a blank. They were a blank. They had no walk with God. See? You can know a bunch of stuff and not have a walk with God. And the Bible says if a man thinks he knows something when he knows nothing, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. Amen. And about the time you think you know something, God will show you ain't as smart as you thought you were. How smart are you compared to God? The smartest man on the earth. How smart is he compared to God? Amen. How could we get proud? A Christian that gets proud just has no idea of who God is. It's not hard to be humble if you just get a hold of who God is. Amen. Man, when you realize who are we? David said, I'm a flea. Amen. David said, I'm a worm. That's it. Amen. I'm a dog. You know, what am I? Nothing. The Lord's everything. Where would I be right now if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? Where would I be right now if it wasn't for this book and what God's done for me and His grace and His goodness and answering prayers and helping me and keeping me out of trouble and looking out for me? Man, if it wasn't for God, I'd be nothing. I am nothing without Him. The idea is we need to have charity. Charity edifieth, knowledge puffeth up. You're to grow in knowledge, but it should be to grow in your faith, in your love for the Lord, and for knowing God. Look there in Philippians chapter 3. You want to know the Lord? Here it is, Philippians chapter 3. Here's something to know. This is what Paul wanted to know. And listen, Paul knew the book. Paul knew some things. But you know what he wanted to know more than anything else? Look here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know what he wanted to know more than anything? He wanted to know Jesus. Lord, I just want to know You. Amen. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that I may know Him. That's what he wanted to know. And what? And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. How much do you know about that? You see, some Christians, they know the book, they've studied the book, but they've never fellowshiped with Jesus in His sufferings. You ain't gone through anything yet. You ain't suffered enough yet. Come on now. Paul knew what it was to suffer for Jesus Christ. You know what he knew? That's where you really get to know the Lord. You know where you really get to know the Lord? It ain't on the mountaintops. It's in the valleys. It's in those dark places in your life. And where it's not everything so good, that's when you have to cry out unto God. That's when you have to draw a little closer and find Him altogether sufficient and altogether lovely. You know why the Bible says we're to confess our sins? Why does God make that requirement? See? Wouldn't it be nice if God said, just ask for forgiveness and I'll forgive you? He didn't say that. You know what He said we have to do? Confess our sins to God. Not to no, you know, man with his collar on backwards in a phone booth. We don't go with all that. Amen. We know our Bible. But listen, we're to confess to God our sins. See, what does that mean? Lord, I've sinned. Nope. Nope. You tell the Lord exactly what you did, why you did it, how it happened. Come on now. Come on now. God, You know me. And You know, Lord, I wasn't even thinking about You. That wasn't even in my mind at the time. I was just thinking about myself. And Lord, I had that thought, and I just knew You'd forgive me. And so I did it, and I shouldn't have, because I tempted You. And Lord, I was just thinking about myself. I wasn't thinking about anybody else. I was just thinking about the pleasure. I was just thinking about what I was going to get out of it. Or Lord, I wasn't thinking. Whatever the case, You confess that thing to the Lord. You know why God has us do that? You know, that's very humbling. You know, if you're spending all your time, all the time, having to confess all your sins, any good sinners in here? If you're a good sinner, you know what you're going to... Listen, that'll keep you humble. Come on now. Come on now. It's hard to be a righteous Pharisee if you're having to confess sins to God. Yeah, how about that, huh? And the Lord says, you confess those things to me. You know what that'll do? It'll keep you low. That's where you need to be. You know, listen, I can tell a Christian that's got a prayer life. You want to find out a Christian that's got a prayer life? They won't be proud. You spend enough time before that throne? No. No, you can't be proud spending time before the throne of God long enough. Ain't going to happen. See? When you come before God, you got to humble yourself. You come boldly, but you got to humble yourself. You have to find grace to help in time of need. Grace is something you don't deserve. You have to tell God you don't deserve it. That's humbling. See? That's humbling. And you have a good prayer life now. That'll keep you humble. Now listen, in all of this, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's what we've got to do, brethren. We're all no good. We're all sinners, okay? You know what we have to do? We got to fight. When we lose the battle, listen, we got to get back in the race. We got to repent. Amen. And get back in fellowship and serve God. What I'm tired of, listen, what I'm tired of is Christians, they fight for a while, and then they kind of give in a little bit, and then once they give in a little bit, they throw in the towel. Quit being a quitter. Amen. Don't be a loser. Amen. Right? Don't be a loser. Amen. Yeah, you blew it. Okay, get over yourself. Get right with God and get back in the fight. Amen. Amen. And here's what we need to do. Look, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Anybody here ever done any long distance running? I have. You have? Some of you? Amen. Now, you do some long distance running, you're going to get to times there when, you know what, I'm going to run 3 miles today, and then after about a mile and a half, you say, you know what, I'll make it up tomorrow. Sure. You know what starts happening? That body starts saying, and you start getting a little tired, and you start getting a little weak-kneed, or you start thinking about something else. And you know what you've got to do at those times? Keep going. But I don't feel like it. Exactly. Exactly. Build good character. And that's the illustration that Paul gives. Because in the Christian life, it's like a marathon race. And there's going to be plenty of times when you're going to feel like, I'm quitting. I can't go any further. I've had enough. I can't go another step. You know what you do when that happens? Listen, this is what you do. You quit and then go another step. Don't stop going forward. Amen. Don't stop going forward. Just keep next leg in front of the other. That's all you have to do. If you have to slow down for a little bit, slow down for a little bit, but you keep going. Watch your pace. Watch your pace. It ain't a sprint. Amen. The main thing, brethren, is to finish. It's to finish right. It's to finish clean. And so he says, we're in a race. So run that ye may obtain. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You, shut up, get down. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And all of us, brethren, that could be us. You say, I told somebody about Jesus and they got saved. Yeah, wouldn't that be something that they came back and see you 2 years from now out in the world living in sin again? Huh? You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to make up your mind that you're going to fight. You got to make up your mind. You're going to finish this race. Yeah, there's going to be temptations along the way. It ain't just you. And, you know, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trials which are to try. There's some strange thing happened unto you. It's happened unto all of us. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And we're all in this together, brethren. None of us is perfect. None of us is going to get out of this thing unscathed. But you better confess. You better stay right. Listen, there's an important thing to remember in this, see? He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Was he worried about losing his salvation? No. What was he worried about losing? His fellowship. Think about it. You say, well, can't you sin and still go to heaven if you're a Christian? Yeah, you can. Absolutely. You're saved, you're going to heaven no matter what you do. But you sure have a lot to lose. You know what Jesus talked about? He talked about that sower and the seed. And he talked about that one that starts coming up. And it looks like it's starting to do pretty good. And the Bible says the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. It's like it gets covered with thorns and bushes and weeds. Next thing you know, it's not getting any light. It's not getting any nutrition. And then it just slowly kind of shrivels up and dies. And he says, and it brings forth no fruit to perfection. You want to have a fruitful Christian life? You want to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? It's only going to happen when you fight temptation. You want the blessings of God in your life, Christian? It's only going to happen when you fight temptation. You want rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? It's only going to happen if you make up your mind you're going to fight temptation. You want better health? You want a better testimony? It's only going to happen if you're willing to fight temptation. Listen, are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? That's only going to happen if you're resisting temptation. You get out in sin, you get right back out in this world, you're not going to be looking forward to Jesus coming back. We ought to be. We ought to be wanting Him to come back tonight. We ought to be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of Christ. We ought to be desiring that more than anything. The Bible says, His servants you are, to whom you obey. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve your flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Temptations are coming. They're going to come. How are you going to handle them when they come? You're going to handle them in God's way? You're going to start memorizing some scripture? You're going to stay in church? You're going to stay on fire for God? You're going to fight the good fight of faith? Are you going to confess when you do get messed up? Or are you just going to quit? You got to keep on top of that beach ball. Amen? You got to stay on top of it. You got to stay on top of it. Brethren, true liberty and freedom is only found in living a life for Christ. A life of sin is a life of slavery. It's a life of bondage. Peace and joy doesn't come that way. Peace and joy comes from selling out for the Lord and fighting the good fight of faith. You know, I've never met a saint on their deathbed who lived a sanctified life that ever regretted it. But I sure have met plenty who lived a life of sin and folly on that deathbed, had plenty of regrets. Don't live a life of regret. Live a life sold out for Jesus Christ. And that'll be a life that you'll never regret in this life or in the one to come. Let's stand for prayer. Father, bless the message. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. While we're in prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, can I ask you a question? You've been having a battle? You've been having a fight? Why don't you come and ask the Lord for some help? We're going to have an altar call tonight. The Lord's leading. He's leading for an altar call tonight. How about it? How about just coming down here and saying, God, would you please help me? I can't do this on my own. Now, there's certain things God told you you need to do. And listen, you do your part, God will do His. All right? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How about it? Lord's spoken to your heart. Maybe it's time you just made up your mind right now. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. It ain't always going to be easy. Christian life isn't a guarantee to be easy. It's a fight. It's a battle. But it's always worth it. It's always worth it. Now, let me tell you something right now, brethren, from experience. There is nothing in this life that you give up for Jesus Christ that He does not give you something better. You hear me? There's nothing you give up for Jesus Christ that He does not give something better. The devil's a liar. See, he's going to try to make you think, but if I give this up and if I quit this, I'm going to miss out on this. You ain't going to miss out on anything except maybe a little death, a little bad health, a little more problems in your life, a little more reaping. How about just saying, Lord, help me in this fight. Lord, help me to finish this race, not to quit, not to give out, but to fight the good fight of faith. Let's just spend some time in prayer. You know what I get tired of in the ministry more than anything? Seeing Christians that have been in the battle a few years, made a little progress. started bearing a little fruit, and then just watched their entire lives fall apart because of sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray for myself. And that, God, this thing is a real battle. It's a real fight. Lord, I'm not here to condemn anybody. Lord, we all suffer with this thing of temptation. We've all got flesh that's no good. We've all got eyes that like to look. We've all got pride we've got to put down. Father, help us by thy grace. Lord, lead us unto those rivers of living water. God, empower us by thy Spirit to live a life pleasing in your sight, to not live the rest of our lives in the lust of the flesh, but to live a life in thy pleasure, for thy pleasing, with your blessing, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I pray that you'd have your way in each of our lives and hearts. I pray for each one that came to the altar for help. Lord, I pray you'd answer their prayers. Pray you'd give them the victory and help them to see they have it in Christ. And help us, Lord, day by day, the upward way, just to continue, Lord, as we have to deal with this flesh worn against the soul. Lord, just help us to fight a good fight. Help us to finish our course and to keep the faith until you come. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd come soon and take us all home to be with you for all of eternity. And we ask and pray all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymn. And let's sing 380.